you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're looking this morning at verses 5 through 13. Before I read to you Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 7, because Luke records the same story as Matthew, but adds a few details, so it's helpful to have a few more of the details. So let's hear the word of God, first from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and then our text for this morning, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Let's hear the word of our God. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with him, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, starting at verse 5. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you, that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very hour. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. And we pray that this morning, in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Father, in your grace, send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is explained this morning, Father, and reflected upon, may your kingdom be built up and may your name be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. As we move along in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus has finished his Sermon on the Mount, which we spent some time on. Last week, we saw him kind of heading away back to Capernaum, which was kind of his home base. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee, up in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. There is still an ancient site of a synagogue there that may very well be the synagogue that the centurion had built for the Jews. It's where Peter lived, and we'll see in their story next week, where Peter's mother-in-law lived and had a home right there. Most of Jesus' ministry was spent on the Sea of Galilee, but especially in this area of Capernaum. In Luke, it mentions that this is where Jesus came right after the Sermon on the Mount. So the story that we heard last week of the healing of the leprous man probably happened on his way to Capernaum. Jesus comes to Capernaum now, and it's a centurion who sends a delegation to him. In Matthew, you don't understand. In Matthew, it just seems like the man comes himself. Luke fills it in. There's no contradiction. We know it says that in the Gospels, Pilate scourged Jesus. Well, Pilate didn't have the whip. He had it done through his soldiers. We speak of that many times as something we might send somebody to do for us as if we are doing the action. Seems like the centurion has a servant who is very dear to him, which is an interesting thing because slaves many times are just seen as property. But this servant was very dear to him, and he was sick He had some kind of paralysis going on that caused him great pain in his body. And in Luke, it adds that he was sick almost unto death. It's not just that he was suffering greatly, but this was something that was a chronic issue that would go on. But he was dying. And the centurion somehow had heard about this Jesus. Remember, centurion was a Roman. This wasn't a Jew. A centurion, the word, you might think of it, comes from the same word we get century from, which means 100 years. A centurion was a soldier who was over 100 soldiers. So he wasn't the highest of the soldiers. There were those, the next one were those who were over thousands. But he had quite a bit of authority. He's one that from Luke, we learn, was very kind to the Jews, which is, again, an oddity. Remember, the Romans were an occupying force. They were trying to keep the Jews in their place. But he is one who had become interested in the God of the Bible. Saw there was a truthful to it, to the point where he built a synagogue for them to worship him. He was probably what we hear of in the rest of the New Testament as a God-fearer, one who had not been circumcised himself, so he was not a proselyte, but feared God, the God of Israel, and would learn what he could about it. He built the synagogue. He gave them some protection. He was very generous. So when he sends a delegation of Jews, they say, well, Jesus, you know, it'd be good for you to do something for this man because he's been very good to our people. But notice the humility of the man. He won't come to Jesus himself or even have Jesus come to his household. So he sends a delegation and says, look, my servant's sick unto death and pleads with Jesus. He says, you don't need to come to my house. Jesus' original answer is what? Very typical of Jesus doing more than we ask for, saying, I'll go immediately. And what does the man say? You don't need to come to my house. And he gives an interesting explanation why Jesus doesn't need to come. He says, listen, I'm a soldier. I know how authority works. If I tell somebody under me, go, they go. I don't have to walk along with them. If I tell them, come, that person comes to me. If I talk to my slave and say, do this, they do it. And in the Roman army, that's how it was. There was no questioning things. You just say, well, why should I come? Why should I do this? There was no dilly-dallying or delay. I said, well, I'll get to it later. They were a highly disciplined army. And the centurion knew that. So he says, Jesus, I'm a man under authority and I have authority. When people command me, I do what I'm supposed to do. He recognizes in Jesus an authority. And he says, Jesus, I know all you have to do is command. Sickness, disease are just like soldiers under me. You could command them just to go away. You don't need to come under my household. You don't need to lay hands on my servant. All you need to do is command it, and it'll be done. And Jesus marvels at this. Says, this is amazing that a Roman, not a Jew, a Roman soldier, someone who had grown up in paganism, would see this in Jesus and understand the authority of Jesus to this degree. It's one of the few times that it says that Jesus was amazed. Now, as fully God, Jesus is never amazed. He knows everything. But being fully human as well, he marvels at this. Because what has he been about? He's declaring the kingdom to Jews, and how have Jews responded to him? Well, can you do a sign? I mean, can you do something to really wow us? You know, just to show that you really are the king that you claim to be. So here's a Roman from another kingdom who's conquered the people of Israel, part of the occupying force, and he recognizes the authority of Jesus, and yet the people of the kingdom, they don't recognize his authority. And then he gives a warning, and it's interesting, he puts it in Matthew and not in Luke. Because if you remember, Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels, written to a Jewish audience. Especially highlighting that Jesus is great David's greater son. He's the great king. Luke is written more for Gentiles and the poor. So it leaves this extra part out when he warns you. He says, you know, there'll be many coming from the east and west who'll sit down and recline at the table with the king in the kingdom. But many of the children of the kingdom, they'll be cast out, which must have been amazing to the Jews at the moment. Say, wait a minute. This soldier from an occupying force is going to be part of the kingdom, and we who are the heirs of the kingdom will be cast out?
Says, I thought as the king, you were supposed to come and get rid of the Romans. What kind of crazy kingdom are you trying to set up here when you allow Romans and you're saying others from the east and west will come in, but heirs of the kingdom won't be? And it shows that Jesus was teaching about a different kind of a kingdom, what they were expecting. They wanted a political kingdom. All they wanted was for someone like David to come along, raise up an army, drive out the Romans, and make them the top dog again. And this is why later on, you'd see more and more Jews turning from Jesus. It's kind of, it was today, it'd be hashtag at not my Messiah. Okay? At not my king. That's not the kind of king I wanted. I wanted a king that gets rid of these Romans, not that embraces them, not that lets them be part of the kingdom. And because of that attitude, they would find themselves cast out of the kingdom. Because they didn't really want a king that was a spiritual savior, that would come to save them from their sins. They just wanted someone to get rid of their political problem with the Romans. The Jews, by and large, did not recognize Jesus' authority. Here's a Roman who does. Remember, this ties into the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because when the Sermon on the Mount ended, remember, people marveled and said, he doesn't teach like the other teachers. He teaches one having authority. And what we're finding in Matthew 8 and 9 is Jesus is now exercising this authority. So he taught with authority. Now he's exercising it by healing a leper. Now by healing the centurion's servant. Next week by healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then later on by calming the sea and casting out a demoniac. You see all these things happening. So this theme we find throughout chapters 8 and 9 of this one who taught with authority now exercises authority over all realms of life. But who recognizes it? A Roman. A pagan. Not the people of the kingdom who should have recognized it. Jesus, after marveling at this man's great faith, says, go, and it'll be done as you have asked. Now, we recognize from Luke, he actually told he sent another entourage. The first set is some Jewish guys to come and talk to Jesus, please come. Now he sends some of his own servants in the household and tells Jesus, you don't have to come to the household. Jesus then would tell them, go, basically, this is the message you relay. It'll be as he has wished. And when by the time they get home, the servant as well. An amazing story about what Jesus did. But some things we need to recognize here. Some things we need to take note of in the story. Because it's not just saying, well, that's interesting. That's not why we're given it. First, notice again, like we saw last week, and we'll see throughout chapters 8 and 9, what kind of king this is. Jesus had declared, remember in chapter 4, he's the coming king. In chapters 5 through 7, he gives this great Sermon on the Mount about what his kingdom is like. But it was misunderstood. Again, the Jews wanted a certain kind of king, and he wasn't going to be that kind of king. But what kind of king is he? We see in this picture again the great love and compassion of this king. See, if it was just a military king, the story would be different. He comes and a Roman soldier would come and say, look, one of my servants is sick. And he'd say, what do I care what your servants is? I'm here to kick you out. I'm here to destroy all of you. I mean, you don't understand. I'm a king. I'm ruthless. You're the enemy. We need to do away with you. But that's not the kind of king he is. He's a king who is compassionate and loving and gracious. And he sees here someone in the servant who is broken by the effects of sin. It's the only reason we get sick, right? It's because there's sin in the world. And he sees the effects of sin, and he can't help but show compassion. So he doesn't question this centurion about things. He says, as soon as he says, this man's sick, I'll come and I'll heal him. You need to recognize what Jesus is like. He's not this mean, nobody's good enough, the kind of person that sometimes is portrayed by people. Sometimes as the church, we make Jesus look that way. As we reflect him, we make it look, well, when you're good enough, then come. Or you've got problems. Well, it's your own, it's your sin. You brought this on yourself. What do you expect? Jesus isn't like that. Jesus sees the results of sin in somebody's life, and he is compassionate, and he is gracious. And he'll be gracious to you as well. You may not be like the centurion servant. You might not be having some kind of paralysis that you're about to die from. But every one of you suffers from the disease of sin. You've inherited from your first parents, Adam and Eve, and then you've acted on your own life. And sin permeates every one of us. We're all carriers. We all have it there in us. And we're all dying because of it. But there's no one of us in our sin that Jesus looks at and says, you, forget you. I don't want to hear your story. You know, you're beyond the pale. You might not even be part of the church. But remember, this was a Roman servant. This wasn't a Jewish person. Okay. And what does he say? He says, I'm willing to heal. I'm able to heal. Something greater than your physical body. I could heal your soul, he says. I could take away the effects of sin. Remember what Jesus came to do. He's a savior. He saves us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the very presence of sin. And he's compassionate and merciful. Often we like to think in our own minds, I can't come to Jesus because look at how bad I am. Look at my record. Look at what I've done. He wouldn't want someone like me. Well, no one would have thought Jesus would be compassionate to a Roman centurion, let alone to his slave, who was a nobody to him. And yet Jesus was compassionate. And that's something you could count on. Knowing what this king is like. He's many other things, but if nothing else, he's compassionate and merciful to those who come humbly to him, seeking his aid. You never find in the Bible him turning someone away who humbly came to him, acknowledging their need. He always met it. And he'll meet your need as well. Secondly, notice about this king, the power and authority of this king. This king is like no other king. What other king could command not just men, but could command disease? Jesus isn't just like a healer like some others say, well, let me come lay hands on you. I mean, Jesus did that from time to time. But Jesus here, just from a distance, you say, okay, you want that guy to not be sick anymore? It's not sick. And it happens. That's what the centurion grasped about Jesus that we so often don't grasp. The actual authority of Jesus. When we sing over him, the winds and the waves obey his will. We'll see later on in chapter 8 when he's on the Sea of Galilee that the storm arrives and it just says stop to a storm and it stops. We'll see later on that he's dealing with the Gadarene demoniac and a man who's possessed by a demon. And Jesus doesn't wrestle with him or anything. He just casts the demon out with a word. Jesus has absolute authority over everything because he is the great King of Kings. For him to heal, to deliver you out of your circumstances or anything, it takes no effort. Just a word. Remember who he is. He's the one who spoke the universe into existence by a word. In Jeremiah, he says, oh, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Often we don't bring things to the Lord and say, well, this is too hard. Now, how can I ask God for this? If he could create the whole world out of nothing, what in your life is so difficult? If he could heal a man who's dying from a distance just saying the word, what in your life is so difficult that he can't handle it? Our problem is often we don't really trust the authority and power of Jesus. That's why our prayer life is so empty. This man, who had no relationship to Jesus, trusts Jesus and comes praying for somebody else. He comes interceding for somebody else, not even for himself. How often we who claim to know Jesus won't intercede for somebody else. We're like, oh, Jesus isn't going to listen. What's he going to do? You know, the question is always just the willingness of Jesus. Did we see that last week with the leper? If you're willing, I can be cleansed. It's never his ability. How many times do we say, well, I knew Jesus wasn't going to answer that prayer anyway. What does the Bible tell us? We are to pray in faith, believing. Not name it and claim it. Not, well, I have authority over Jesus. Jesus, I told you to do this. That's not how it works. He has authority, we don't. But when we come humbly before Him, we could lay out all our requests before Him. And there's nothing we could ask that's too hard. As long as we're praying according to His Word and not asking Him to do something like, how about making sin an okay thing? How about just not giving me the consequences of sin if I want to live in my sin? We can go to Him anything lawfully and ask Him and have a confidence that if it is His will, He indeed is able to do it. And then we just always have to go, Lord, if it's your will. So He's always able. It's just a question of if He's willing. We know He's gracious and compassionate. We already saw that. So we know if He says no, it's because He's too compassionate toward us to let us have something that would not be good for us. He loves us too much to give us something that wouldn't be for our good. So come to Him with your prayer requests. Come to Him with your needs. You're never hopeless. It's never beyond His ability. He has absolute authority. Notice also, now we saw what the king is like. He's gracious and compassionate. He's authoritative and powerful. But notice the different responses to who He is then. Jesus is the gracious, compassionate King, the all-powerful, the almighty, the authoritative King. How do you respond to Him? Well, there's two in the passage, isn't there? There's the response of the centurion. He sees what Jesus is like, so he goes to Him. He humbles himself before Jesus, and he brings his request. He brings his life before Him, submits himself to Him. And Jesus commends him for it. And he's amazed. He said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. But how do most of the Jews respond to Jesus? Now, they saw a lot more than the centurion saw. For all we know, the centurion never saw Jesus before. He may have heard some stories. You have some of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, followed Jesus around for 3 years, saw all the things He did. And how did they respond? I don't want that kind of king. Though what I want is a guy who makes me first, who makes our kingdom the great kingdom, who's going to drive out all my enemies. That's what I want. I don't want this kind of guy who shows compassion and mercy to people I don't like, who I think are the enemy. I can't come like that guy humbly. I'm a somebody. Jesus, I don't come to you humbly saying, can you do this? I say, Jesus, do some more tricks for me. Then maybe, if you perform well enough, maybe I'll condescend to say, yes, you're the Messiah. Isn't that how they were acting? Jesus, just do enough, and maybe I'll give you my personal stamp of approval. I'll say, yes, you're that. Instead of just coming like the centurion and saying, look, I'm in the conquering people. I work for Caesar. You're above him. I'm a nobody. Because normally a Roman would look at a Jew like, you're the nobody, because who's got all the power here? When a soldier comes and says, before you, I'm the nobody. How do you respond to this Jesus? This amazing person who taught with authority and acts with authority. Do you respond like the centurion with just a humble faith, saying, this man is who he said he is. He has all authority, all power. This isn't just another man. This is the Son of God. This is the great Messiah. If that's how you respond to Jesus coming humbly before Him, then you have a place in His kingdom, He says. But if you in your own pride and arrogance can say, but that's not what I want a Jesus that serves me. I want a Jesus who does the stuff that I want. I want a wonder worker who will do the stuff I want to do. Who'll take care of my problems so I don't have to pay the consequences of the things that I do. But basically will let me be king of my own little kingdom here. I'm not going to humble myself before Him because I'm somebody. Then you'll be cast out. Even if you grew up in the church, because isn't that the equivalent of the children of the kingdom? It was the Jews of the time who said, look, we've been circumcised. The promises were given to us. We've been raised in the faith, but they were cast out. Because how they responded to Jesus. You could grow up in the church. You could spend your entire life in the church. You could seem like a really good guy, really good girl. You could be doing externally all the right stuff and still find yourselves cast out of the King's kingdom. because you wouldn't respond to him in humility and true faith. Instead, arrogantly, you kept demanding him to be something that he's not. Your personal little genie in the bottle. He'll get you out of your troubles, who do all the stuff that you want him to do. He serves you, not you serving him. See, in the two stories we've seen so far, since the Sermon on the Mount, people come to Jesus in need. They don't come demanding anything of him. They come humbly, recognizing their own inability. Last week, recognizing their own filthiness and their leprosy, the picture of sin there. They recognize they have nothing to plead with him other than his mercy. And they acknowledge who he is. And he provides. But it's those who wouldn't humble themselves. Those who still wanted to be a somebody. Those who still wanted to tell Jesus what to do, to command him. Those are the ones who go away empty. Those are ones who ultimately are cast out of the kingdom. Imagine if you were a Jew hearing what Jesus said. They're expecting him to come as the king and drive out the Romans. And instead, they're the ones being driven out. And the Romans and the others being welcomed. Because it didn't matter who your daddy was. It didn't matter what your biology was, what your genealogy was. What mattered was how did you respond to Jesus? So the question that keeps coming up every week after the Sermon on the Mount is always, who do you say this man is? Who do you believe him to be? Is he the Son of God who has all authority, before whom you have no claim other than his mercy? Do you see him as the great one, but also the merciful and compassionate one that you could come to in repentance and true faith? And he will welcome you into the kingdom. And he will deliver you from the, you know, from the penalty of the power and ultimately the presence of sin. Or will you keep resisting? Say, I don't want anyone with authority around my life. I got enough authority figures in my life. I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't like being answerable to anybody else. I just would rather just live for me, thank you. You're cast out and there's no hope for you. So as we keep going through Matthew until we get to chapter 10, when we kind of get to the next one, when he starts teaching the disciples on something else, this whole section is coming off from the Sermon on the Mount saying the king has come. He's made the declaration that he is the king. He's taught with authority and he acts with authority. How do you respond to it? What will you do? Will you humbly believe in him? See him as the compassionate, loving, but all authoritative, all powerful Messiah. Or you turn away and say, not my Messiah. Not my King. I'm my King. I do what I want. I live for me. It's the question of not, well, I think you're a good person or a bad person. It's not, well, other people in the church, what do they think about you? It's really a question of whether you will be in the kingdom at the last day or whether you'll be cast out for all eternity. And once you're cast out, there's no hope. Because it's over. It's done. No hope forever. But as you have breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart, you have hope right now. But it's not hoping you and your ability to turn your life around. It's not hoping that God will somehow, you know, grade on a curve and you'll get in. It's hope that he really is who he says he is, who he portrays himself to be in Matthew here. A gracious, a loving, compassionate Savior and King who has all authority and all power. And just as he could with a word heal someone who is diseased, he could with a word heal you of your sin problem. He could, like last week, he could declare you clean. He could declare you free from your burden of sin with just a word. Do you trust him as that kind of a Savior and Messiah? Or will you just turn away? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in our own sinfulness, we would never turn to you in repentance and true faith. Being dead in our trespasses and sins, we don't even have the ability to repent and believe. So, Father, do that great work in us that we can't do in ourselves. Cause each one to be born again by the Spirit of God, that we might see Jesus for who he is. Not some genie in a bottle who comes to work out the problems of a select few who have claim on him based on their ancestry. but as the gracious and compassionate Son of God, who has all authority and all power, who alone can deliver us from the burden of sin and from the effects of sin in our lives, who alone can bring us into His kingdom of joy for all eternity. Enable each one to do that and to trust in Christ as the Roman centurion did, to know healing as the servant did, and to know joy and peace. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.